Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Welcome into the house of God. Welcome into the Sunday before Thanksgiving with the sermon titled, Those Three Little Words. Our scripture lesson today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. My alarm clock bit the dust, and I have to get up in the morning. Because I have to go to work and I need something that goes off and makes sure it wakes me up. And I was in the store and I wasn't paying much attention because it was crazy in there and I wanted to get in and get out. And so I just grabbed one and I didn't take notice that it was a special alarm clock. And I went home and I set it up and I turned the time on. And when it went off at 4 o'clock in the morning, instead of the usual beep, 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 it was somebody on there hollering and screaming at me. Man, that was a rude awakening. You know, Wendy is going to watch this video later, and she's going to look at me with that same look that you all just gave me and goes, you're really not that funny. I think I'm pretty funny. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writing in the 6th verse. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower for bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May God add his blessings to these passages, to these words as we seek him in prayer. Father, we thank you. Let this time be spent together in strength. Let it be fruitful. Let us grow from it. Let us walk from here, Father, hearing your words given to us this day and be in thanksgiving for them, Father. In Jesus' name, your Son, we pray. And his children said, Amen. Okay, a disclaimer. Got to start it off with a disclaimer. I didn't have to used to do this, and I didn't do it because we were on audio recording and people listened to them. But now the video recordings, although some people in this church get 150 million views every time they utter one word in front of the camera, and I get two, but it's now there. So I have to put forth a disclaimer. Thanksgiving Day is upon us, and thus we celebrate that we are here. And yes, we have made many, many, many mistakes as Americans and as a people. But we have still done so much more good. And I, for one, celebrate Thanksgiving and am proud to and unashamed to do it and ask that each and every one of you join in Thanksgiving in this holiday coming. The first American Thanksgiving did not occur in 1621 as we're often taught. Although that's the one that we talk about, we tend to forget that Thanksgiving is not just a day, but it is a moment. The first recorded Thanksgiving took place in Virginia some 11 years earlier, and it was not a feast. The winter of 1610 at Jamestown had reduced a group of 490 settlers to 60. The survivors prayed for help. They asked God, please save us, without knowing where or how it might get there. And when help arrived in the form of a ship filled with goods and supplies from England, not there to restock, but simply there to make the journey, a prayer meeting was immediately held to give thanks to God. And a life has grown out of those three little words. Now, when I put this title forth to Diane, she wrote back and she said, "Oh, I didn't know you cared. Thank you." But those three little words are please and thank you. Those three little words can change and alter a course. Please, can you fill in the blanks? Can you help me? Can you lift this for me? Can you drive me somewhere? Please, can you pray for me? Please, can you come to the house? Please, can you remember me? Please. Please. We just saw the little story about, and Linda said, about sometimes people still needing help to dress themselves. There is a story of a little girl of 4 years old came downstairs and asked her daddy, "Would you mind buttoning my shirt, please?" And the father was engrossed in the newspaper. And he breathed heavily a sigh that a four-year-old would need help buttoning her shirt. And he turned to her and he said, "You're 4 years old. You know how to do this yourself." And as he was working on it, she looked at him as a daughter can, with big brown eyes. And I know how daughters take down their fathers, believe me. I don't have a daughter, but I've seen it. Looked at him with the big round eyes and goes, "But Daddy, sometimes people just need a little extra help. Thank you." Now, as a father, that would have been the end for me. We went to dinner the other night. Wendy and I did. We were out doing errands and we went to dinner. And there was a little girl, a little tasseled haired little girl. She, 3 or 4 years old, and she was sitting there in her booster seat, and she was happily with her crayons carrying on, and they put us at the table next to this little treasure, and she turned to me, and she looks at me, and she goes, "Hi!" And I went, "This is a great thing," I said, and so I got up, and the parents and the grandparents all watched what would happen, and I walked over, and I looked at her, and I went, "Hi!" And she looked up at me, and she went, "Wow! How in the world do you think you feel after something like that?" It's the same way with those three little words, please and thank you. Carl Rowan was born in Ravenscroft, Tennessee, the son of Johnny, a cook and cleaner, and Thomas, his daddy, who stacked lumber for a living. He was raised in McMinnville, Tennessee, during the Great Depression, and Carl was determined that he was going to get an education. Graduated at Bernard High in 1942 as class president and valedictorian. After graduating from school, Carl went to work doing the following jobs. He cleaned porches at a tuberculosis hospital in order to raise up enough money to go to Tennessee State College in Nashville. He cooked, he cleaned, he studied at Tennessee State University and Washburn University. And he was one of the first black Americans to serve as a commissioned officer in the United States Navy. He was a member of the Omega Psi Phi fraternity. He graduated from Oberlin College in 1947, got a master's degree in journalism, University of Minnesota, began his writing career for the black newspapers, the Minneapolis Spokesman, the St. Paul Recorder, and went on to become a copywriter. Became a staff member, reporting on the civil rights movement in the 50s and 60s. By now, you know who Karl Rowan is. He was an incredible journalist and a powerful writer, well known as a dedicated to his columns. They were published in newspapers across the country. I enjoyed reading them and his thought process. He received awards. He received an honorary doctorate. In 1997, he was given the Spring Arm Medal from the NAACP for his work in the civil rights movement and writing. One of his favorite ways to write was, "We are not black and white. We are human. We are brothers and sisters." He was the only one allowed to interview Thurgood Marshall while serving on the Supreme Court of the United States. He had his fourth estate award for a lifetime achievement. And in 2001, the United States Secretary of State, Madeleine Albright, dedicated the press briefing room at the State Department as the Karl T. Rowan Briefing Room. Karl passed away September 23rd, 2000, from extensive health ailments. But in his book, his autobiography, Breaking Barriers, he tells about a teacher who was a great influence on his life. He said he was struggling and he asked Miss Thompson, his teacher, for some help. "Please help me." He writes, she reached into her desk drawer and pulled out a piece of paper containing a quote attributed to Chicago architect Daniel Burnham. "I listened intently," he writes, as she read, "Make no little plans. They have no magic to stir men's blood and probably themselves will never be realized, but make big plans. Aim high in your hope and your work. Remember that our sons and grandsons are going to do things that will stagger us." He goes on to write, 30 years later, "I gave a speech in which I said that Frances Thompson, Miss Thompson, had given me a moment when I desperately needed to believe in myself. I'd ask her to please help me. And she did. And today, thank you, Miss Thompson." A newspaper printed the story and someone mailed the clipping to my beloved teacher, he went on to write. "And she wrote me, 'You have no idea what this meant to me. For years I endured my brother's arguments that I had wasted my life, that I should be married and have a family. And when I read that you thanked me for helping to launch your marvelous career, I put the clipping in front of my brother. And after he read it, I said, 'See, I did not waste my life. I am thankful to this day.'" Miss Thompson had repeatedly asked, "Please, please, 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 please show that I had done something." And then she was given it. And thankful she was. We read this scripture that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, where he starts off, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." I don't want to go too much further than that at the moment. "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." Now, I'm here to submit to you, family. I'm here to submit to you, all that are listening to this, that those three little words can change and alter the course of a life. "Please, will you forgive me?" "Please." And "thank you." I can tell you where it'll work. Where is the one place in the world that we lose the most patience on the face of this planet? What?
A stoplight for you?
No, it's not a stoplight for me.
Standing in line at the grocery store.
The cashiers.
Yeah.
Oh, everybody in this room went, "Yeah, Paul." We've all been in a hurry, right? We all get there, and somebody, when I'm checking out at Home Depot with a hammer that I just needed, I just bought a brand new hammer. I needed a hammer. And I get a rebate coupon in the mail, right? "You can go to Home Depot and get you a brand new hammer." Well, I marched off to the Home Depot, got my brand new hammer. run to the cash aisle so I can get out of there. And the guy in front of me is counting out his life savings to buy four washers and a bolt and a nut in pennies. And I'm holding a hammer. And the cashier is frustrated because the machine is not working. And everything is going wrong. And in those moments, you have a choice to make. You can grumble and carry on, or you can use it as an opportunity to show the patience and love that God gave you. And so I said a little prayer, and I calmed down, and I got up there with my hammer, and the woman at the cash register turned to me, and she said, "I'm sorry." And I said, "Hold it. Please. No problem. I understand these things go wrong. These are machines. If it starts to act up again," and I said this to her, and you're going to be so proud of me. I said, "If it starts to act up again, I have a hammer." And when she got done, I said, "Thank you for helping me." And I walked out the door, and I turned around and looked at her smiling. Those three little words. Please and thank you. If you are sparing with what God gave you, you will reap nothing. If you are generous, Paul goes on to write, you will reap generously. Every man should give what he has decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. This is not a verse to tell you to load the offering plate. This is not a verse to tell you to write bigger checks or anything like that. This is a verse to tell you to take what God put in your heart, the love of Jesus Christ, and share it heavily. Hey, sorry you're having a bad day. Can I love on you? Can I pray for you? And you may hear those words, please and thank you. Paul continues writing, God loves a cheerful giver. We all know the Andy Griffith story, right? Where Opie has been charged with not giving enough money to the charity, and Andy is losing his mind because Andy's going to look bad, and we get all the way down to it, and as he's explaining to him, he says, now, Opie, now, I'm sorry, but I know all of the episodes by heart, so just bear with me. Now, Opie, I have read that in this county, there's something like 2.5 children that go without a meal. Opie, are you paying attention? That's a hard thing to imagine, Paul. Well, what's that? A half a boy? Well, it's not really a half a boy. It's a Horatio. You see, it's a ratio. Now, you need to dig in. Poor old Horatio, not going to get to eat, Paul. Opie, I think we're kind of losing the way with it. And we know what happens. Eventually, he chides Opie into the point where he says, if you can't give any more than that, just go to bed without supper. And in walks Aunt B, and she lights up Andy. You sound just like everybody else. You know your son is good. You know there's a reason. And so he brings him back down. And Opie says, do you like me again, Paul? He goes, well, son, I never quit liking you. And we get ready for the windup, where if you're my wife or my family and I'm watching any good Andy Griffith episode, I'm sitting over there with a roll of paper towels getting ready. And he sits down and he goes, Andy's explaining to me. Now, Opie, I understand. If you need to get your girlfriend Charlotte a little toy or buy her some extra butter on the popcorn. No, Paul. Well, whatever it is, I'm going to buy her a coat. And Andy stops and looks for a moment. Her coat's pretty ratty, and I'm saving up money so she can get one. And Andy realizes in those moments that his son is sowing generously, cheerfully. Of course, he ends it the best way in the world. What are we having for supper, Paul? Well, you and your Aunt Bea are having fried chicken, and I'll be eating crow. God loves a cheerful giver. What's more important, Paul goes on to write, that God is able to make the grace abound to you because you said, please, God, please help me in all things and thank you. And now let me take what you have given me and show it out there. He has scattered his gifts abroad to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. You will abound in every good work. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Miss Thompson thought that she had been sowing for nothing, and yet Carl Rowan thanked her and she was proven. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift of grace and mercy. Paul would have gone on to write of Jesus Christ. That's what we look forward to on this holiday, isn't it? Family, feast, thanks. Abraham Lincoln said, this year is drawing toward its close. It has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever watchful providence of Almighty God. Amen. Powerful stuff. He finishes out his proclamation. I therefore do invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them, while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such a singular deliverance and blessing, that they do also with humble penitence for our national preservedness command his tender care to all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, and sufferers, that the Almighty hand would heal the wounds of the nation and restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, and tranquility. Those three little words, please, Father. Thank you. Now, to many of those, you also know what Thanksgiving means. And I'm about to say it, and I know I'm going to suffer for it. But Thanksgiving heralds in the next day, which is the Friday after Thanksgiving, which is what? No. No, no, wrong, 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 wrong. The Friday after Thanksgiving begins the Hallmark Christmas movie onslaught. And all of them. And all the Christmas movies begin. And the Christmas music, although I was in a store the other night and they were playing it. But it also means being thankful for what you have. In Budapest, a man goes to his rabbi and complains, life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What do I do? And the rabbi says, take a goat in the room with you. The man was incredulous, but he says, do as I say, take a goat into that one room with 9 of you and come back in a week. A week later, the man comes back looking more distraught than before. He says, cannot stand it. That goat is filthy. The rabbi says, go home, let the goat out, come back in a week. A radiant man returns to the rabbi a week later, exclaiming, life is so beautiful, we enjoy every minute of it, now that there's no goat and only 9 of us in one room. Be thankful for what you have. You may wonder why those three little words. The greatest Christmas movie ever put on film in the Paul Leatherman cinematic world, number 3 on my all-time list, is Ernest Saves Christmas. And if you haven't seen it, and you haven't watched it, for shame on you. But he goes to pick up a man, and they sing this little song, and the song has stuck in my heart ever since I saw the movie in the movie house many years ago, where he sings to the man, because the man was a teacher of children. He sings the little ditty that backs it up. They never get old, they always seem new, those three little words. please and thank you. We have always said please, and now we say thank you. We remind ourselves that in those moments, we are blessed. Scottish minister Alexander White was known for his uplifting prayers in the pulpit, and he always found something for which to be grateful. One Sunday morning, the weather was so gloomy and so bad that one church member thought to himself, certainly, the great Alexander, the preacher, will not think of anything for which to thank the Lord on such a wretched day like this. Much to this man's surprise, Alexander White got up in the pulpit and began praying, "We thank thee, O Lord, that not every day is like this." It is funny to me how blessings arrive. Right before I was finishing up the final notes of the sermon, thinking about where I'm blessed and how I'm blessed, the Gaver family walked into the office and blessed me with what is possibly the longest, greatest winter food ever. They brought me a fresh-made pan of panhos. Not scrapple, panhos. And tonight, we will feast as kings. And the funny part is, and I haven't said anything until this moment, I was just sitting this morning as the sun peeked up and I let the cat out because it was cold. I said, it's soon time to start hunting down panhos and fixing that up on Saturday mornings, and we don't have any. And we do now. Please, Lord, let me have some. Thank you. Our Lord is great. Our country is great because we love our Lord. We love our Lord because He gives us grace unabound. And where He has sowed upon us, He has sowed generously. And where we can, we say please and thank you. Those three little words that make the Christian life the greatest that it can be and can help change and help lift up those around us, especially in this season, that have the heart that's heavy. Use those three little words. Please, what can I do for you? And thank you for letting me help you. Thank you for taking care of me. Thank you, family, for all that you've done. Thank you. May God keep each and every one of you. And this week, use those three little words. Amen. Please and thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for so much. You've given us so much to be ready for. And every time we have asked, you have answered. Father, lift us up in the weeks to come. Let us seek out places that we can do, as Paul said, that we can sow generously the words, the love of Jesus Christ. Let us give fully of ourselves where we are needed. Let us not hold back. Let us be ever thankful and thank those who love and care for us. Show us where we may be useful. Teach us, Father. Lead us, guide us, direct us. And we thank you, Father, that on a dusty, dirty, muddy bank, when they landed, that you saw the providence that in those moments to take care of them and form something. We thank you, Father, for the pilgrims, for this country, for our family, for your Son, the indescribable gift. In his name we pray. Amen. As we sing the last hymn, the bench is open. It never changes. If you need to know Jesus, find me or find someone who does. May God keep each and every one of you, and may He rain the blessings down upon you, your family, and your friends this Thanksgiving day and always.